Give a big hand to the Lord for writing that psalm through David, right? Right. We dismiss our kids to their classes. We're glad that you're here. And many of our kids' classes are studying the psalms. And so, parents, this is a great opportunity for you to pick out one of your favorite psalms or read this one again to them, Psalm 103, and share with them these great words of passion and love for the Lord. Glad all that you're here. Glad to those that are joining us online as well. We welcome all of our members and our guests to our worship service. We do have a couple of our elders and their wives that will be out here in the hallway to your left. Our elders are here to serve you, to guide you, to help you in your spiritual walk. And if you have any concerns and prayers, then you can be dismissed at this time and avail yourself to their spiritual guidance. But again, glad that you're here. We do want to encourage everyone to sign up for these focus groups. Great opportunities that we can have conversations about. We're really seeking God's vision for this church. And let me warn you, if you don't sign up for the focus group, you're going to be subjected to some more of those videos like that. So for your own good, sign up for these focus groups. You've probably heard the saying, you can please some of the people all of the time. You can please all of the people some of the time. But you can't please all of the people all of the time, right? That's been attributed to different people. I'm not sure exactly who initially said that, but that sounds true in my own experience. You know, some people are, you can please them all the time, and all the time you can please some people, but you just can't please all of the people all the time. And I find that in my own life as a preacher. I can please some of the people all of the time. I mean, it seems like there's some people that really get into my preaching and they enjoy it. And every sermon is great. One of my biggest fans is Enola right over here. Enola Newland, yeah. And there she is. But there's one thing that Enola normally tells me after many sermons. What do you say to me? We haven't rehearsed this. I hope you say the right thing. What do you normally say?
The sermon wasn't long enough.
The sermon wasn't long enough, yeah. Another reason to be part of a focus group. There's people lobbying in this church for longer sermons, and you want to put a halt to that, right?
Amen,
amen, brother. I hardly ever get an amen. I get one there, right? You can please some of the people all the time. You can please all of the people some of the time, but you can't please all of the people all of the time. I've never met anyone who was able to please all of the people all of the time. Have you? But if there were a person who was able to do that, I would think it would be Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus was the Son of God. And he was sinless. He was full of grace and truth. So if anyone was able to please all of the people all of the time, you would think Jesus would have been that person, but he couldn't either. There were some people who did not like Jesus. And I can think of a few reasons. I mean, Jesus was this great teacher. He performed miracles, and so his popularity just went through the roof. And so as his popularity became greater and greater, that took some of the focus off of some other people. And so some of the other teachers of the law, the religious elite, they didn't like Jesus because he was starting to get the attention that they so often craved, and so that made them mad at him. He wasn't able to please them because of that reason. But then as you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you do see that Jesus says some pretty controversial things, some things that challenge the thinking of the Jewish people at that time. Like the time he was talking about Abraham, and he said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Well, that really ruffled a lot of feathers because that was a term just simply designated for God, that term, I am. And so some people got so upset at Jesus at that point that they tried to stone him, tried to kill him right then and there. And then there was that story in Mark chapter 2 we looked at last week. You know, Jesus had gathered a crowd together, and there were these four men who lowered the paralytic, their friend, down through the roof. And Jesus said to that man, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, that made people very upset because that was a prerogative of God only, and they saw that Jesus was equating himself with God, which I think was Jesus' point. But there were some things that Jesus said that really challenged some people that made them upset. And then he challenged some of the misguided ideas that were prevalent in Judaism at that time. oftentimes Jesus would do something that would really get under the skin of religious people. He would heal people on the Sabbath, and that would just irritate people to no end. But he was trying to challenge them to reevaluate what the Sabbath was all about. But there's one primary reason that Jesus wasn't liked by everyone, and this is what I want to talk about today. I want to focus on this today. A lot of people didn't like Jesus. A lot of people weren't pleased with Jesus because of the company that he kept. There were some people that got mad at Jesus because of who was on his guest list. So I want to look at another story in Mark chapter 2. So open up your Bibles. I'll project it here, but get your Bible so you can see the context also and open that up and navigate it to it on your device. But this follows that story of the healing of the paralytic, and it's the story that Mark records of the calling of Levi, who was also Matthew. Levi was his Jewish name, and Matthew was his Roman or his Gentile name. So Levi and Matthew are the same people. But it talks about how Levi or Matthew became a follower of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is by the Sea of Galilee. This is where he does a lot of his preaching. Large crowds have gathered together to hear him. And as he was walking, he approaches a tax collector's booth. Now, this probably wasn't a totally uncommon scene in first century Palestine. Romans were in charge, and they collected taxes from the Jewish people, and so it seems as if in different locations these tax collectors would set up business. And so he comes across this tax collector's booth, and it's important for us to know that tax collectors were not liked during that time for several reasons. Again, they collected taxes. Who loves to pay their taxes? And so that made them disliked. But oftentimes these first century tax collectors would also extort people. Using the power and the authority of the Roman government, not only would they collect what you were due to give the Roman government, but they would threaten you, like, hey, give me a little bit more, I'm going to turn you in. And so they extorted people. They took advantage of that power. But especially in Israel, these tax collectors that were Jewish people, they were serving this evil and oppressive Roman Empire. And so they were seen as traitors to the Jewish people. And so no one really liked tax collectors. And so normally, I would imagine, if I were in first century Palestine at that time, I would imagine that if I were a Jewish person and other Jewish people, when they walked by a tax collector's booth, they may have done one of these things. One, they probably just walked right by and just ignored the tax collector. And that may have been the most polite response that the tax collectors got. Because other people would probably shoot him a dirty look, like, you traitor, just, you know how you can do that. You know, kind of kill him with your eyes and just snarl at them. And some people may even mutter insults to the tax collector, maybe under their breath, because they realize the tax collector had some power and authority, but, you know, just say some things that we don't repeat in church about the tax collector. And maybe others may have given them a vulgar gesture. Who knows? I mean, they would just not like. That's what people would do when they came across tax collectors. What they wouldn't do is what we see Jesus do in Mark chapter 2. He goes over to the tax collector's booth, and he says to Levi, follow me. And what's even more amazing is Levi does. He seems to just close up shop, and he becomes a follower of Jesus. He's Matthew. He becomes one of the 12 apostles. He's the author of the first gospel. What makes this even more interesting is that as we read through the story, not only does Levi become a follower of Jesus, but Jesus starts hanging out with Levi and his tax collector buddies. And so they go to dinner together. And not only are tax collectors there, Mark says there were other sinners there. So you just use your imagination to recreate the guests that were at this dinner. I like how one other translation renders this. Instead of saying other sinners, it uses the term disreputable characters and riffraff. I mean, these were not highly thought of people. And so at that, the teachers of the law, these were the religious people at the time, they asked the disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? In Matthew's account, it appears to be maybe an innocent question. Maybe they're really inquiring about this. And But from a parallel account in Luke, he puts a little different spin on it. Look how Luke translates this or remembers this story. He says, when the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belong to their sect, they complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And so if there was an emoji here, it would be kind of a mean emoji or a questioning emoji. They were not happy with who was on Jesus' guest list. Here is an artist's interpretation of this event. And this is something you may see in a kid's Bible class. And we don't know if it looked like this. I don't know if Matthew's tax booth looked like this. I'm pretty certain Jesus didn't look like that. But what really impresses me is I don't know if you can see the look on the faces of those people that are observing this event. It's like, you know, they're in shock. And this would have been the reaction of Jewish people when Jesus starts talking to a tax collector and then imagining even eating with these tax collectors. They were not happy about this. And this wasn't an isolated event. It wasn't the only time that Jesus keeps this type of company. There's another account of Jesus and a tax collector, Luke chapter 19. You remember the story of Zacchaeus? We all learned that in our Bible classes growing up. The short little guy who climbed up in the sycamore tree so he could see Jesus. Jesus says, come on down. I want to have dinner with you. And Jesus has dinner with the tax collector Zacchaeus. And there was the same reaction among the religious people in Luke 19:7. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. They're just amazed that Jesus is associating with these types of people. And so I imagine as Jesus is having this encounter with Levi, and he hears these people complaining and muttering that he's having the dinner. Maybe Jesus is thinking to himself, you know what? You can please some of the people all of the time. You can please all of the people some of the time. But Jesus knows you can't please all of the people all of the time. But when people ask this question, Jesus doesn't let it rest. He feels the need to respond to their concern, to their complaint. Because what they say about Jesus associating with tax collectors and sinners is really revealing a serious flaw they have in their understanding of who God is. They have a serious flaw in their theology. And so Jesus responds to their question. It's in Mark chapter 2. Go back to Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. So he says to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I'm going to read that again. Let it sink in. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I would love to have seen that, you know, in person, you know, to see Jesus' reaction, to see the religious elite, the reaction, the tax collector's reaction. I would just love to have seen that scene. But folks, this is a profound saying of Jesus. And it really addresses two common misconceptions we have about God and about salvation. One misconception is, I am so good, I can earn my way to God. You know, God is really lucky to have me. You know, I've done enough good deeds to earn or merit my salvation. Or at the very least, at least I'm not as bad as these other people. And then another misconception is some people have this idea that I'm so bad that I am beyond God's love. I'm so flawed and everyone else is letting me know. Everyone else just walks by me. Everyone else gives me a dirty look. Everyone else is muttering things under their breath about who I am. And they have convinced me, and I've convinced myself, that I am beyond God's forgiveness. My sins are unforgivable, and God wants nothing to do with me. And so let's address that first misconception first. And people, all of us who come to church often, who have done a lot of good deeds, who are good people, who have been transformed by the grace of God, this is a temptation for all of us who have grown up in church. For those who seem to have it all together. For those of us who avoided the big sins that other people commit. That in and of itself, when we say big sins, that reveals some bad theology, doesn't it? Church-going people, we need to remind ourselves that we are sick. That we are sinners and nothing that we have done merits our salvation. Nothing. Now, granted, we can be grateful that we have been transformed by the grace of God, and God wants to do that in our lives. And we can even be honored that God is using us to serve in the kingdom, but God forbid we ever think that we are worthy of God's grace. We always need to have the same sentiment of the Apostle Paul. He says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, and he prefaces this with this statement. He says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. I think I have that on the next slide, don't I? There it is, right there. I like what I did that. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. He uses that phrase several times in like 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus and in those letters. And he's like saying, all right, you got to get this. This is real important. You know, you're reading through my letter really quickly. Stop and really grasp this. And he says, this is something we really need to come to terms with because this is at the very heart of the gospel. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, I'm the worst of them all. I think we need to have that same sentiment. We can never think that we are good enough to earn or merit God's salvation. David Howerton shared with, David, are you here today? David Howerton shared with our group on Wednesday night a little clip that I want to share with you from Alistair Begg. Let's look at this little sermon clip.
Preaching of the cross. Without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of our salvation. So that to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, if you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. And think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You'd never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said, you know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor in. So, wait, just a few questions for you. First of all, Are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of Scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer. That is the only answer. And if I don't preach the gospel to myself all day and every day, then I will find myself beginning to trust myself, trust my experience, which is part of my fallenness as a man. If I take my eyes off the cross, I can then give only lip service to its efficacy, while at the same time living as if my salvation depends upon me. And as soon as you go there, it will lead you either to abject despair or a horrible kind of arrogance. And it is only the cross of Christ that deals both with the dreadful depths of despair and the pretentious arrogance of the pride of man that says, you know, I can figure this out and I'm doing wonderfully well. No, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's why Luther says most of your Christian life is outside of you, in this sense, that we know that we're not saved by good works. We're not saved as a result of our professions, but we're saved as a result of what Christ has achieved.
Amen to that. Amen to that. We were saved by the grace of God. Someone, yeah, give that a round of applause. Wasn't that powerful? Wow. Wow. You see, this hadn't sunk into these religious elite people, and it's such a temptation for me, it's such a temptation to you to think that somehow, some way, that we deserve the grace of God. No, we are saved by the grace of God, by the man on the middle cross. Let's address that second misconception, that there are some people beyond the grace of God. Now, Jesus obviously blows that out of the water, not only here in this episode, but by his very life. You see, Jesus associating with tax collectors and all sorts of sinners, all of these people were on his guest list. In John chapter 4, he stops and he has a conversation, a spiritual conversation with a Samaritan woman. And again, the apostles come back and they're thinking, what in the world is going on that Jesus would associate with someone like her? The Gospels, this Jesus, if you don't know this Jesus, read through the Gospels and you can see that he is a person who there's no one beyond his love. And this is what's getting all these people upset, is that Jesus is just reaching out to people that others have just cast aside. He wasn't so concerned about where you've been or what you've done as to whether or not you would answer his invitation. Will you want to follow me? Do you want to be my disciple? I want to share with you an excerpt from a piece written by Russell Moore in Christianity Today. It's an illustration playing off the C.S. Lewis book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which I know many of you have read or at least seen the movie and understand somewhat about the context of that. But let me just read this excerpt. He writes, "Passing around the corner from the dining room table, I heard one of my sons reading aloud from C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I stopped and listened, knowing how much those Narnia books have meant to me. He was in the middle of a line, speaking fast and about to move on to the next paragraph. I stepped out into his view and said, 'Stop there, read it again. It's the most important sentence in the book.' I don't know that I would always say it's the most important sentence in the book. I could make the case for at least a dozen options, but I would say it's the most important sentence for us right now. Edmund had betrayed his siblings, goaded on by the white witch and a taste for Turkish delight. And after an entire narrative leading the reader to despise the treasonous brat, Aslan, the lion and rightful ruler of Narnia, appeared and walked a sheepish and defeated Edmund back to the others. 'Here is your brother,' he said, 'and there is no need to talk to him about what is past. Here is your brother, and there is no need to talk to him about what is past. If we could feel the weight of that glory of who is saying it and why he's saying it, we would see an entire world lit up with the good news. Aslan is fictional, of course, but there is a real Lion of Judah, and maybe he wants to remind us of a truth we've forgotten, perhaps just when we need it the most." No one is beyond God's love. So to any of you tax collectors or sinners out there, if some religious people, even people like me, and we apologize if we've acted this way, but to any of you tax collectors out there who may think that you are beyond the call of Jesus Christ, others may have walked right past you. Others may have shot you a dirty look. Some even may have muttered insults under their breath in your direction. But not Jesus. He stops and he sees you. And he has a place for you at his table. You are on his guest list. Jesus may not have been able to please all of the people all of the time, but know this. He loves all of the people all of the time. And he loves you. And even to you, he says, follow me. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this incredible grace that you have demonstrated to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, for us who have been in church for so many years, Father, we know we see it happening to so many people in the New Testament. We see it happening to people who are religious to think that they are better than other people because they've been around a long time, because they know more, because they've refined their lives. And Father, help each one of us that have been in church a long time just to realize that that is a temptation, that Satan is urging us to think that we are beyond the grace of God in the sense that we're good enough. And Father, that leads us to look down on other people, to think that we're better than everyone else. And so, Father, I pray that every heart hears this story of Jesus calling Matthew the tax collector. And Father, help us to be convicted. Help us to be reminded that you came for not self-righteous people. You came for sinners like me. And all of us are sinners. We desperately need your grace. And so, Father, forgive us for even thinking that we can be good enough. And Father, maybe there's some people here who've had this misconception of Jesus, that he just wanted people who were refined, who knew all of the legalities of the Jewish law. He just wanted people who looked nice and who were accepted by religious people. And Father, as we read through the gospel, that is the furthest thing from the truth. We see Jesus going to everybody. And so, Father, there are some people in this world that think that they're not good enough. And, Father, we repent and we're sorry if we have communicated that to anyone in any way, in any form. And so, Father, hear our hearts and accept our confession and please forgive us. But, Father, if there's a person here today who thinks that they have sinned so badly that they are beyond the grace of your grace, Father, wipe that thought from their minds and their hearts, because Satan is trying to tell them also that they're not good enough. Father, none of us are good enough. We're only good enough because you love us. And Father, we all rely on the grace of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us all to hear the call to follow you. It's not an easy call. It's a difficult call. It's a call to sacrifice. It's a call to be like you. It's a call to give up our lives. But Father, there are so many people who are not following anybody. Their lives have no direction whatsoever. They're just wandering around. They have no shepherd. They have no leader. They just kind of go with the flow and they just follow what the spirit of the world is teaching them and leading them when they wake up. I don't know. And Father, there are some people who are following others because it leads them to being popular, or maybe it leads to some financial success, makes them look good. And there's a lot of people out there that are saying, follow me. And it works pretty well, at least for a while. But Father, only your Son, Jesus Christ, is leading us to the place that we all want to be, back to you. And Father, it's a hard road. It's a difficult road. It's a road of sacrifice. But Father, it's also a road where we find purpose and life and direction and hope. Help us all to hear that call to follow Jesus Christ. Father, we know that it will be a decision that we will never regret, a decision that we will be rejoicing into eternity. Father, thank you for being a God who loves us so much, the God who created everything. He knows us, he sees us, and he loves us. And so, Father, we want to proclaim through this next song that you are our God, a God of mercy, a God of love, and a God of grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.
There is beyond the azure blue.